This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
Thank you for your singing. At this time, for special music, a quartet will come and sing Yesterday, Today, Forever.
Yeah. Jesus, ever glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to his name.
So bright and fair, when the saints week. I would invite you to open up your copy of the Word of God with me, if you would, this morning to the passage that we began looking at last Sunday morning, 1 Corinthians. You can turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to go back to our passage, verses 10 through 17. Last Sunday morning, we began a brand new sermon series. If you were not here with us, you may have to go back and listen to that either on the radio or get a copy of that message. I'm going to try to briefly highlight some of that this morning before we get into some more. But we're going to look at part two of that message that we began looking at last Sunday morning, the Corinthians, a divided church. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 by now. Would you look with me at verses 10 and down through verse 17? I'm going to begin reading verse 10 this morning, and I would invite you to join me in standing if you're able as we publicly honor the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 10, I'm going to read down through verse 17. You follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or did you baptize in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. And yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. You may be seated. Where were we last Sunday? Well, we began to jump into this. Our series is entitled, The Church and the Call to Christian Unity. And the passage that we're focusing on is mainly 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through chapter 3. And when Paul wrote these letters to the church at Corinth, as I stated last Sunday morning, it was sometime in between AD 54 and AD 56 that Paul wrote this letter to them. He was in Ephesus at the time. He was there for his three-year ministry, and he's preaching and he's teaching. And in the midst of that, he writes the letter that we have known as 1 Corinthians. And he writes, according to verse number 2 of your passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, he writes to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus, both theirs and ours.
And Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church for three reasons. One of those, which we're looking at primarily in this sermon series, is to draw the church back together in a sense of unity as the body of Christ. The church was severely divided. They were split. They were feuding. They were arguing. They were forming cliques. There were problems within that church, and Paul wanted to unify them. A second reason why he wrote this letter was to deal with moral laxity in the church. And the third was to answer some questions, which he does in the latter chapters of 1 Corinthians, concerning marriage and Christian liberty and rites and public worship and spiritual gifts. And he ends in chapter 15 with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How did we get here? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I be very blunt this morning? You need Him. The church is all about the message of Jesus Christ. We're not here to gather as a social group. We're not here simply to promote an agenda. We're here to promote Jesus Christ. And if you miss that, you've missed something having been here. Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. You're a sinner and you need what He's done. The Word of God says that God gave His Son for you in your place on the cross so you could have eternal life. If you don't know Him, you need to make that decision today. And we'd love to show you how you can do that. But once you come to know the Lord and where our previous sermon series was for the beginning of the year, you should strive to grow together, to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, to grow closer to Him. It's not just enough to have fire insurance, to be sure that you're not going to spend eternity in hell. You need to grow in your walk with the Lord. And we're encouraged to do that. We spent the last couple of months looking at what does it mean to grow in our walk with the Lord? What are the spiritual habits we need to be working on? Prayer, reading our Bible, giving. We looked at a number of those. Growing in our knowledge and obedience to Him. And that brings us to this sermon series. The Church and the Call to Christian Unity. Growing closer together as the body of Christ. I love the term family, don't you? We are a family. And what does that mean? We are a church family. What does that look like? When you read this passage of Scripture and you see all of the problems, we forget what an actual really good-looking church family looks like. You go back to the beginning of Acts and you look at Acts chapter 2 and you find the beginning of the church and it's wonderful. They're growing by leaps and bounds. There's excitement. People are coming to Christ. People are being baptized. And then you read this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you go, where in the world did they go off? What happened? What happened to this church? Can I tell you something this morning? Church is a wonderful thing. Amen? But there is no church that is perfect. In fact, if you think you go to a perfect church, might I remind you, you're not perfect. Therefore, it's not perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect church. Christians in the church, they're not immune to quarrels or backbiting or gossip or dissension or fightings, selfish motives. And what happens is when that happens in the body of Christ, it demoralizes it. It harms the testimony of Jesus Christ. It discourages believers. And probably one of the things that we don't often realize is it deadens the effectiveness of the body of Christ. You read this passage of Scripture here about the Corinthian church. They had many, many problems. They had many, many issues. They were no different than any church you'd walk into today. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he writes these words which I just read. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. The problem of division within the body of Christ, it's not something new. In fact, every New Testament author, every epistle, deals with this topic or mentions it indirectly in one way or the other. If that's not enough to prove my point, look at the 12 apostles. In Scripture, it even tells us that at times, even the 12 apostles didn't see eye to eye. They had their own problems amongst each other. And the problem with the church in Corinth and the Corinthian believers was this. They had taken their eyes off of Jesus Christ, the Lord. And they began to focus on other things. They began to focus on, who am I following? Who is the better preacher? Who do I like more? And they began to focus on personal preferences. And the greatest problem in the church today is that where there are divisions, where there are fights, where there are quarrels, it all comes back to one thing. It's the desire to take the prominence that's reserved for the place of Jesus Christ out of the church. Let me read this verse to you. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And I'm just reading part of it. It's speaking to Christ, and Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he says this, that in all things he, that is Christ, might have the preeminence. We need to remember above all, this is Christ's church. Amen? He will build it. He will sustain it. But the moment that we get in that place where we think we are more important than the message of Christ and who He is, we harm the local church. Before we get into our study of the Word of God this morning and we unpack more of this letter and see what Paul has to say to the church at Corinth, let's direct our attention to God in prayer and ask Him to help us in our time of study. Father, would You be honored and glorified in the time to follow as we open up Your Word. Father, give me clarity of thought this morning. As I bring forth Your Word, hide me behind the cross. Father, help us to be a church that brings You glory. Help us to be a church that is unified. Father, help us to be a church that is looking to resolve issues and dissension and problems. Not to let those things fester. Not that the ministry of Jesus Christ here in Brayton and the surrounding communities would be hindered because of it. Father, bless our time in Your Word this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 17. Part 2 of this message. Two taxidermists had stopped in front of a window where an owl was displayed. They immediately began to criticize each other on the way that it was mounted. One said its eyes were not natural. The other said its wings were not in proportion with its head. Its feathers were not as neatly arranged as they would have done it. And its feet could very easily be improved. Just when they had finished with their own critiques of the owl and what they thought it should be looking like, the owl turned his head and blinked. You know what's interesting about the local church? It's easier for us to be critical sometimes than it is for us to be correct. It's easy for us to find flaws in each other because we are a flawed people. Sometimes we are so critical of each other that we miss the reality of what's going on. If those men had just looked at the sign on the front of the building, they would have known it wasn't a taxidermy shop. But sometimes we miss the reality of what's going on around us. And the biggest reality that many churches today and many Christians need to wake up and realize is this. People are headed to a Christless eternity while we argue over insignificant, stupid, foolish things. Somebody say amen. Somebody has perished. They're in eternity forever. They cannot be brought back while we fight over what color the carpet should be. You're in 1 Corinthians and you see a divided church, which is an oxymoron. The church cannot be divided if it's to be a church. Even Paul knew that. And this church, I have no doubt, had major divisions, major fighting, major gossiping, backbiting. You can fill in the blank. And it broke down the presentation, the effectiveness of the gospel. As I stated last Sunday morning, quarrels are part of life, aren't they? From the time that we're children, when someone takes something from us, we fight and we quarrel. Children fight and quarrel. You want to know what men and women do? you would immediately say, well, they don't do that. And the answer is they never grow out of it. We get smarter at it. And the reason that we fight is the same reason it's always been and ever will be until Jesus Christ returns. Because we have me syndrome. We want what we want. It's about me and what I want. It's about me and what I need. What makes me happy. Folks, I'm here to say this morning. I don't want you to be happy with church. I want God to be glorified with church. And He's only glorified when we are unified together around the person of Jesus Christ. The Corinthian church, they had many problems and issues, and we're going to see those as we continue to walk through this. But that first issue, as we began last Sunday morning, is the issue of quarreling and division within the church. Paul realized not that as long as there was this lack of unity in the church, nothing else could be accomplished. Nothing else would go forward for the Lord. The unsaved in Corinth, consequently, would be turned off to the preaching of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And in his correction, Paul tells the Corinthians, this is what a united church should look like. You say this morning, well, Pastor, this is what you think it should look like. No, this is what God's Word says it should look like. And Paul, writing under the inspiration of Scripture by the leading of the Holy Spirit, penned these words. And these words are in Scripture, and folks, they're for our learning today. Understanding what a united church should look like. We looked last Sunday morning at the first two aspects of this, and you have those on your outline there this morning. We're going to look at the last two primarily this morning, but to review these very quickly. Number one, aspect number one is no divisions. Paul writes in verse 10, and you can underline that word, that there be no divisions among you. Paul tells them, there can be no divisions if you're going to be the church that God intends and He wants you to be. Fighting divisions, it doesn't breed spirituality. It breeds carnality. And it gives the devil a foothold in the church of God today. United, he says, in thought. United in purpose. And you have to understand, what is your purpose as a local church? Last Sunday morning I stated, do you know what the mission statement of our church is? And I got all kinds of looks like, huh? Let me read it for you. We are the body of believers who have a passion and genuine love for people. We strive to see people become authentic followers of Jesus Christ. We seek to help them grow and develop in Christ-like maturity through preaching, teaching, application of God's Word in their lives. We're passionate about our mission to see those in our community around the world experience God's transforming power through a personal relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to cut to the chase because the key idea of what the church is striving for is the last statement in our mission statement as a whole, and that's this. We're here to know Him personally, to share Him boldly, and to serve Him faithfully. That is the mission of our church. And anything that hinders that, hinders the ministry and the effectiveness of what this local church is trying to accomplish. Paul says that they're the church. In other passages of Scripture, it says that we are the church. We are the body of believers. And we forget that so quickly. There can be no division among you. The church is not the building where we meet for worship, amen? This is a house of worship. It's not the church. And the church, if I could say it this morning, the church, we need to remember, it's the believers. It's the people sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you, across the aisle. They are, as with you, the body of Christ, the church. And the believers are the walls of the church. And when believers begin to argue and when they fight, the walls of that church begin to crack, they begin to crumble, and things fall apart in a hurry. How do you get there? You become divided when you forget whose we are. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you belong to Him. You are not your own. Scripture says you were bought at a price. You belong to Him. Division comes when you realize and you forget whose you are, who you belong to. You become divided when you not only forget who you are and who you belong to, but you forget who you are. We forget that we are representatives of God. We are His ambassadors, Scripture says. God is supposed to be seen here on earth through the church. And if you look around you, you see all kinds of churches representing all kinds of different gods. You see all kinds of churches representing different Jesus Christ. Because there are churches that are divided. There are churches that, like the Corinthian church, have problems. And rather than resolve them and go forward, they let them fester. Paul said there can be no divisions. Very quickly, aspect number two, no dividers. Verses 11 and 12. Paul tells them that Chloe had sent word that the church was becoming divided, and these are the culprits. These are the people who are dividers in the church. And we don't know why these people are divided, whether it was doctrinal issues. We don't know if what exactly was going on. But the point is this, they were forming their own little cliques. There was a group here, there was a group here, there was a group here, and there was a group here. And all of these groups had a leader or somebody they looked up to. One group is saying that they follow Paul, and others saying they follow Apollos, and others following Peter. And some of us, we look at the passage and say, what is going on here? This is a mess. This is all in the same church? And the answer is yes. It's a mess. Because they had taken their eyes, as I said, off of Jesus Christ, and they began to follow it. Men. The first group here that he addresses, they're following a man. And they're following his teaching instead of following God. And folks, here's the thing today. Following somebody in church, it doesn't just have to be a preacher. You can follow anyone in church. Any church can fall prey to this when people begin to quit following Christ and follow someone else. They can follow a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a person of prominence, a godly, well-known Christian figure, instead of following God. And as I stated last Sunday morning, men will eventually falter, amen? But it says, God never fails. He's faithful. Follow Him. It's what Paul is talking about. Quit following a man and follow God. Be a man and follow God. He talks about a second group. And that's the group that's following only Christ. And when you look at this group, immediately, we should be with that group, right, Pastor? You just said that we should follow God. Yes, I did. However, Paul doesn't elaborate on this group, but in context, they are part of the group that are dividers. And the reason is today, and the reason it was then, is because there were people in the church that had no use for the leadership model that God instituted for the local church. Pastor and deacons. Pastor is the under-shepherd, deacon is godly servant. And there's some today that even think the same. And it's interesting. Those are the people in churches that tend to be the most aggressive dividers. Because they have no respect for what God said about the local church. God places leaders in church, amen? God calls pastors, people under the leadership and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. They choose pastors, shepherds. And as long as that pastor is being true to Scripture and following God's prescribed way with leading the church toward Him, leading the church toward Jesus Christ, that church has a responsibility to follow Him. But the moment that that man begins to walk away and point them to anything or anyone else, they immediately need to follow Jesus Christ. Paul calls them and the other factions out as dividers within the congregation. We need to get to our passage this morning. He says there can be no divisions, no dividers. But if the church is going to be a united church, Paul writes this, that there can also be, number three, no distractions this morning. No distractions. He says in verse 13, is Christ divided? Underline that. Is Christ divided? And the rhetorical answer is no, he's not. Was Paul crucified for you? The answer is no, he wasn't. There was a movie made in the 90s starring Kevin Costner as Robin Hood. The movie was entitled Prince of Thieves, and in one of the scenes, Robin walks up to a young man who's taking aim at an archery target. Robin asks him, "Can you shoot amid distractions?" Just before the boy releases the string, Robin pokes his ear with the feathers of an arrow. The boy's shot flies several feet high and completely misses the target. After the laughter of those watching dies down, Maid Marian, standing behind the boy, asks, "Robin, can you?" Robin raises his bow and very proudly takes aim. And just as he releases the arrow, Maid Marian leans beside him and flirtatiously blows in his face. The arrow misses the target, it glances off a tree behind it, and scarcely misses a bystander. Distractions. They come in all types, whether they're painful, whether they're pleasant, there are distractions in the church of God. And what happens just as he missed with that arrow? We miss God's mark when we allow distractions to come to the forefront. Just because we're aiming for a target doesn't mean that we'll hit it. Just because we point the arrow in the right direction doesn't mean we're going to hit the intended mark. Just because we say that we preach and teach the gospel doesn't always mean in every ministry we hit the target. Because there are distractions. There are distractions. You say, well, what kind of distractions are there in churches that divide people and cause them to miss the targeted goal of seeing people saved and added to the body of Christ and discipled? What are those distractions? Many a church has been divided and distracted over some of these. Programs and events. There's nothing wrong with programs, amen? There's nothing wrong with events, but you know what? I've been to churches where there's too many programs, and the message of the gospel gets set aside while they have yoga and basketball leagues and softball leagues. The message of the gospel disappears. I've been to events where it's more about the food than it is about the gospel. Building projects. Many a church has become distracted by the project of building and adding on to a building, and they let the gospel set aside while they build the walls. Probably one thing that is more decisive than probably anything is the color of paint or the color of carpet. You know what's interesting? When you stop and think about that. Though you may be so dead set, it's got to be this way. This is how I want it. Let me remind you, it's all going to burn up someday. And you're not going to be here to enjoy it. You are going to be in heaven with the people that come to know Christ. And you are going to enjoy being there with them. How about the placement of the organ or the piano? I've been in churches where I've had it explained to me that the organ and the piano used to be on the opposite side and they've been moved back and forth so many times nobody remembers where they were in 1850. And I ask this, does it really matter? No! It doesn't. But boy, do we think it does. Somebody moved the picture from the place that it's been in for 150 years and we come unglued. Where'd it go? Who moved it? Does it really matter? Paul is saying to them that they miss the mark when they fuss and they fight about things that will not affect the kingdom of God. The last thing in the world that I want to happen when I enter the presence of the Lord someday is to have Him tell me people went to hell because I was distracted by something pointless, something stupid. and unimportant. Well done. Somebody went to hell because you were worried about the color of the wall. Folks, I'm here to tell you, that's going to be a tough pill to swallow someday. Do you guys know that John the Baptist had Sunday school at 9:45 and church at 11 a.m. on Sunday? And that the world will end if we don't do it the same way? Oh, by the way, I think he had two services. One was at 10 and one was at 11. Maybe it was 9:30. By the way, there's no such verse that tells us that John the Baptist had service at 9:45 and 11. And the devil loves nothing more than a distracted church more concerned about something temporary while they ignore the eternal aspects and the purpose for why they're even on earth. You are here for two reasons. One is to glorify God, and two is to preach the message of the gospel. All of us are called to do that. That's what our ministry as a church is, to bring God glory. And by bringing people to Christ, God receives glory. But there is no glory that is received when the church of God is in shambles. The devil loves it when he can ruin churches and upset believers over ridiculous things. He says, let there be no distractions. Number four, very quickly, and we'll be done with this morning. This is what a unified church is. They have one directive. Look at verses 14 and down through verse 17. In fact, the verse that I want you to primarily focus upon this morning is verse number 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Facebook's wonderful, isn't it? Twitter is wonderful, isn't it? I found out a while ago that you can follow people on Facebook. Did you know that? I don't know whether it's following or stalking, but one or the other. But you can do that. You can click a little button and you can see all of what's going on that they post about pictures and where they are and the food that they're eating and the Cancun and wherever. You can see all of that. You can follow them. I am so glad Paul didn't have Facebook or Twitter. Because the thing is, Paul says, God did not send him to create a cult following. Paul wasn't there to have people follow Paul. Paul was there to have people follow Christ. He said, I preached the gospel. Paul tells them that they were not to follow anyone else but God. One of the things that you need to understand, believer, is follow God. I know that sounds like a repetitive thing, but we don't follow God. We follow what we want, and we follow who we want, when we want, where we want, and how we want. Last Sunday, aspect number two, which I just reviewed for you, Paul says, quit following man and follow God. Paul says that his singular directive from God was to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the reason the church is here. As much as it's good that we disciple people and help them grow from the point of salvation, as much as it's good that we have Sunday school and we have Wednesday night programs and we have Bible studies and we have prayer breakfast, as much as we have all of those wonderful things, if there's problems that hinder the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, nothing is effective. The older I get and the longer I'm in ministry, I realize something. I will never be good enough to grow a church. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is the one that builds his church as the gospel is proclaimed. But what does it say to the unsaved world around you when the church is fighting with one another and trying to preach a gospel about love when the people that are in that church can't even love each other? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 11, fast forward, he says this, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Of necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is to me if I do not preach the gospel. Last summer we had a whole bunch of weeds around the parsonage outside that I needed to take care of. And so I went to the garage and I grabbed the bottle of weed killer. Without looking, and I went out and began to spray the weeds, trying to kill them. And I sprayed some, and I came back a few hours later expecting to find a whole bunch of dead, shriveled up weeds. And nothing had happened. I thought, well, that's weird. Did I grab the right bottle? And I went back in and I looked at it. Well, maybe that bottle just isn't any good anymore. So I grabbed a different one. And I sprayed them again. And I came back expecting weeds. And it looked like hardly anything had happened. You know what I realized? All of the weed killer had frozen and expired over the course of the winter. And consequently, because of those two things, the weed killer was made of no effect. It had no power. It had no ability. It was, yeah, the jug had liquid in it, but you could dump it on the sidewalk. It wasn't going to do anything. It wouldn't kill anything. Other than making the plants look wet and watering them, it didn't have the power to change them anymore. Paul says this in this verse, verse 17. He tells them if they go following a man or they follow a religion, the cross loses its power. When the church of God fights, when there's division and there's problems and people are at each other, can I tell you something? The power that a unified church once has disappears. The message of the gospel is the most effective when the church of God isn't fighting. The gospel becomes like a cult and people follow a human, not God through Jesus Christ. And I want to close very quickly this morning. The church had then and today one directive. Jesus gave the church one directive, one thing. He said this, spread the good news of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts, as Jesus is ascending, he says this, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. He left us a job. He left us a ministry. And the only thing that we're really, really good at times is fighting, rather than listening to the Word of God. We need to close this morning. I want to ask you a couple questions about your condition, both with the Lord, with your church, and with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. First question this morning, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you accepted the gospel personally? Not do you go to church, not have you been baptized, not do you do enough good works? Because the only way to Jesus Christ is on the board behind me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You won't get there without Jesus Christ. And not just knowing who He is, accepting what He's done for you. A second question. Is there anything in your life right now that's hindering the ministry of the local church? What in your life right now is hindering the ministry of this local church? Maybe it's unconfessed sin. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's a grudge. What's hindering? I'll ask a third question this morning. Are there any fellow believers or sisters in Christ that you're at odds with, whom you need to forgive so God can be glorified and so it doesn't hinder the effectiveness of the ministry of the local church? I asked you last Sunday morning, when was the last time you asked a fellow believer to forgive you instead of harboring bitterness or anger? Are you seeking to build up the unity within the local church, or are you seeking to create division, problems, fights, gossip? There are people like that in the Bible that it talks about in churches. You're either a divider or you're a unifier. You can't be both. In light of the sermon this morning, I would ask this. Are you too focused on distractions? Some people will give their checkbook so the color of the carpet is the color that they want. Why wouldn't you give your checkbook to the ministry of seeing people saved? Why will you die for the color of a wall? But you won't go next door. Don't allow the devil to distract you, and consequently from the task that the church has been given by Jesus Christ. May God help us to be a united church free of division, free of dividers, free of distractions, and focused on the one directive, Jesus Christ.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.